Welcome, everybody. This is our weekly Bible study followed by a prayer meeting. And as we begin tonight, our continuation through the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians 2, Brother Perry, I'm wondering if you might open in prayer for us tonight.
Okay, I'm trying to get situated here, but I'm trying to find something. Okay, yes, sure, of course. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word with special friends, Lord, from that it's been a while since I've seen, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask for your blessing upon your word. Open our eyes and ears by your spirit to your word that we may understand, Father, for we seek understanding. We give praise and glory to your precious holy name in the name of your Son. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.
Amen. This passage tonight is a continuation of Paul's discussion of that revelation of the man of sin, the emergence of pure evil in those last days, followed by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a great deal of consternation, a great deal of fear even on the part of many people in Paul's day. And though there are some who scoff and mock at the suggestion of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ even today, there are others who fear that day. And the Apostle Paul seeks to help us to clarify our understanding of these times. So, Brother Tom, would you read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 to 10?
Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Amen. Thank you. Magicians and the fantastic acts of sleight of hand to create an intrigue for many, and there's certainly many difficulties in dealing with some of these prophetic passages of Scripture. The host of different interpretations and all of the many opinions as to what the imagery and the prophetic promises really mean is confusing to some, and they are difficult to handle at times, but as was prayed here at the beginning, that we might have the illumination, the understanding from God regarding a proper handling and a proper understanding to all of us regarding His Word. And this fascination with signs and wonders has involved a deception, a selfish and self-seeking action on the part of many. It has crept into government, it has crept into business, and sadly it has crept into even the affairs of the church. So the Apostle Paul here takes up this issue further of the man of sin that he introduced in the first four verses that we looked at together last week, regarding the emergence of the man of sin, his unveiling, and the events which surround the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, in wrath upon evil, and in blessing upon those who believe. And Paul starts out here with a gentle rebuke, because in verse 5 he says, "Remember not that I said these things to you when I was first with you." In his earlier visit, several years earlier, to the Church of the Thessalonians, he had discussed these matters. He had addressed the issue of the second coming in his first epistle to the Thessalonians also a year and a half or so earlier. But there were still some unanswered questions. There was some fear on the part of the Thessalonians. And he's now seeking to calm those fears, to redirect them to a proper understanding of the prophetic timetable, to realize that God has his timing and he is a long-suffering God. He'll work out all things according to his plan and to his purpose. And we should not fear. Even as we see wickedness increasing around us, even as the scripture promised that in these last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse. But we're not to despair. We're not to fear. We're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, as the Gospel of Luke encourages us. But he says here, remember not that I told you these things? So these dealings with the prophecy of the second coming of Christ and the judgment upon the wicked and the reward for the saints is not a new topic. Paul has addressed it previously, and other writers of the epistles of the New Testament, particularly the Apostle John, have dealt with this subject extensively. And this then is intended to calm them, to even encourage us, as nearly 2,000 years later, we see the evil on the increase, the proliferation of wickedness in all aspects of society. But the scripture reminds us that when we see the foundations crumble, they're eroded, they're being torn away, even some would say deliberately torn down. And yet we're not to fear. We're to hold fast to those things that remain, to cling to the truths of the Word of God, and to recognize that God has a sovereign plan. His redemptive purpose is being accomplished. And ultimately, though it seems that Satan has won, we live in an age where a lot of people think that we're in a post-Christian era. But the truth is that Jesus Christ is still on his throne. And we can be assured that there is that day of reckoning, the day of accountability that will one day come. And he says here that he's told them previously that he which withholdeth until he be revealed. And some say that Paul is speaking in code here, so to speak, that he's not being deliberately obvious with his meaning of that which withholdeth, that which controls things, preventing the revealing of this man of sin. Some attribute it to cowardice. Some attribute it to just a caution regarding the retaliation that would come against him and against Christians if that which was intended here knew of his intent. They feel that that which withholdeth, that which was restraining the revelation of the man of sin, is a reference to the Roman Empire itself, to the Emperor of Rome. And this is a rather simplistic view, although it is true that for those who attribute this man of sin as the institution of the Pope of Roman Catholicism, the Bishop of Rome had a primary position in the early days of the Christian Church, but certainly not the widespread control that came in subsequent centuries. After the Emperor Constantinople moved the empire eastward to Constantinople, the power and the influence of the Church of Rome, and particularly the Pope of Rome, was exaggerated, even to the point where he claimed to be the vicar of Christ on earth, the sole interpreter of biblical truth and biblical doctrine. But this, again, is a simplistic view, because what Paul is truly intending here is a reference to the fact that it is the sovereign power of God himself that withholds evil. He has restrained the spread of evil, even as the scripture tells us that Satan is bound, that he's only permitted to do that which he is allowed to do. Even in Job's day, Job understood the limitations as Satan went before the throne of God and made various accusations against Job. He was only permitted to do certain things to Job. He could inflict loss upon him, loss of his possessions, loss of his children, a loss of his health. But Satan was prevented from taking Job's life. And even though Job's wife challenged him to just curse God and die, to give up, Job retained his faith. And we Christians must retain our faith, even in the darkest of times, to recognize that God is sovereign. He's on his throne. Jesus Christ still reigns. And we need not fear as we witness wickedness on the increase. Yes, Satan will be loosed for a season. And that, I believe, is the reference here to that withholding that is in place until he be revealed. The wickedness that exists in the world is not even recognized by many. It was recently said by Johnny Erickson Tata, as she commented upon the proliferation of wickedness and evil in our society, that gradually, though no one knows exactly how, the unthinkable became acceptable, and the acceptable became tolerable, and then the tolerable became legal, and then it becomes applaudable. We see a downward spiral of evil in our day. And this, again, should not cause us to fear. It should not cause us to be overly concerned, to fear that Jesus Christ no longer reigns, to think that all is lost and the devil has won. We know that Jesus Christ reigns, and he reigns eternally. And he has promised that there will be that appointed day, though no one knows the day nor the hour, that there will be an appointed day when he will return in glory and in judgment. And this passage speaks of that revelation of that man of sin. He says here that he who letteth will let. And this reference, again, the concept of letting, the verb here that is used in the Greek, is a restraint. It's a control. It is a regulator. It is that which has held back the forces of evil. And he will continue to restrain, to restrict evil until the full revelation of the identity of that man of sin, until the proliferation of evil has become so extreme that the time has come for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this then is an encouragement to us. It may be scary to some. It may be confusing to some. Evil, as it increases, becomes more bold in the practice of evil, in the solicitation of participation by others in that wickedness. We see even efforts by governments to legalize that which is historically understood to be murder, that which has long been held to be a violation or a contradiction to the very nature itself. And yet, we see these philosophies, these twisted interpretations of gender and marriage and redefinitions of all things to become the norm. And indeed, to even speak out against them is considered a hate crime. So we live in dark days. We live in dangerous times. But this passage, as well as the rest of the scripture, ought to encourage us to hold fast to the things that remain, to rely upon the unchanging word of God, and to know that he is sovereign, he's in control, and he will ultimately judge. We see here in this passage that there is that appointed time when, with the word of his power. He will return in the brightness of his glory. Throughout the scripture, the word of God, the Bible, even the gospel message itself is spoken of as that two-edged sword. That which exposes evil, that which convicts of sin, even in the life of the proclaimer of the word, as well as those who hear it. It's a two-edged sword. And as those who preach and teach the word of God, it's often said that it must pass first through that person before it gets to the hearer. And this word of God is a powerful revealer of truth. And this then encourages us to hold fast to the truth, to recognize that God is on his throne, that he has set that day of judgment, that day of accountability, where the evil will be exposed, where the righteous will be rewarded, and where all will be made right. This revealing of his word and the revelation of his power is that which will confound and destroy that wicked one. That wicked one, the very one who, it is said here, with the power of Satan, with his signs and lying wonders. And this too has been the basis of a lot of sensationalism down through the centuries. The signs and lying wonders. The Greek word here for this, these signs, it implies false signs. Those things which are deliberately designed to deceive and to trick. And the one who is the man of sin, the one who emerges as the epitome of all evil, the representative of Satan himself, the antithesis of Jesus Christ himself, that which John would later call in another 30 years, the make reference to the Antichrist, the one who embodies the complete opposition to all that is God. And of course, there's an element of this which applies to Satan himself. He's described in Scripture as the father of lies. It was he who deceived Adam and Eve through twisting of the very word of God. The prophetic judgment of God that they should not eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That if they should do so, they should die. And Satan questioned, did God really say? He has all long sought to twist and pervert the scriptures. Even in his temptations of the Lord in the wilderness, during those 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, he sought to offer promises to the Lord, to deceive him and to entice him into taking actions that would prove that he was the Messiah in a way that was contrary to the way in which God had ordained that Jesus would be manifested as the Messiah. But Jesus, as we should, countered the temptations by quoting the very word of God. And we must rely upon the scriptures as our defense, as our refuge, as our fortress, as our protection against the wiles of the devil. The Lord has said that he will provide an avenue of escape for all who look to his word. He says if we lack wisdom, we need only to ask, and he will provide it. And the Lord has said that whatsoever we shall ask by the authority of his name, he will do it. And thus we are encouraged to boldly go before the throne of grace, to recognize his mercy and his power, and to look to him for help in all of our trials and in all of our tribulations, in all of our struggles in the storms of life. But this man of sin who shall be revealed, these signs and wonders, the false signs and wonders that are designed to deceive from the one who is the father of lies, a liar from the beginning. And he has chosen individuals down through the ages to carry out his devilish plans, to undermine the faithful, to seek to destroy those whom he can. And thus, the evil ones have seemed to be on the increase. And as we look at false signs and wonders, there are many who have attributed the fulfillment of that to various stages in world history. Some believed that the false signs and wonders are typical of the religious falsehood, the corruption of the biblical truth that happened even at Rome, with their reliance upon bleeding or weeping statues and supposed miracles attributed to relics and icons, with the grasp of power on the part of the Pope of Rome in ascendancy over all other leaders of all of God's local churches throughout the ages. And certainly there is a relevance to the will of man being imposed even upon the Church of Christ, the effort to supplant Christ as the head of the church. But we must also recognize that that isn't just a problem with Rome. There are Protestant popes as well. But history has proven that that was not the proper interpretation of this one who would employ false signs and wonders leading up to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the leaders, the Protestant leaders of the Reformation in the 15th and 16th century, adopted that interpretation as to the man of sin and to the one who practiced these false signs and wonders. But Roman Catholicism no longer controls the visible world of Christendom as it once did. And even then, there were individual localities of local churches that practiced the truth and never bought into the deception and the deceit of Rome. Subsequent history has proven that to be not the proper interpretation of history. There are others who see the signs and wonders, the false signs, as representative of the staged healings and the miraculous signs that some have used in the charismatic movement to control people and to influence them, to take their money. And yet, even as many of them have been exposed down through the years, we've not seen the return of Christ that biblically accompanies the exposure and the judgment, the revealing of that man of sin. So even they have not quite fit the bill as far as the proper interpretation of biblical prophecy. There have been, down through the ages, consistent and continual efforts to identify the man of sin as some political leader, some politician. It started with the Roman emperors and has continued ever since. The Napoleons, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mao Zedongs. And politicians in particular, admittedly, are often deceptive. We have politicians who pass legislation with glowing titles that usually do the complete opposite of what the legislation says that it's intended to do. And all of this is a power grab on the part of the politician. But again, this, though they epitomize the evil that is rampant in the world of politics and government and business and entertainment and all the rest of society, they too do not fit this biblical description of the man of sin. Because biblically, the revealing of the man of sin is then followed immediately by the glorious return, the wrathful judgment upon all the wicked, and the destruction of this man of sin. And as that has not yet happened, we know that the full manifestation of evil is still yet future. Many people believe that we're in that little season where Satan will be loosed for a brief time. But again, no man knows the day nor the hour. And we must not seek to expedite or to rush the plan of God. He will work out all things according to His timetable. As we recognize that there are false signs and wonders, we must turn to the Word of God. We must rely upon it for wisdom and for enlightenment. The power of the Holy Spirit will reveal truth. It's often said that the best way to recognize a counterfeit is to compare it with the true thing. And certainly, though there are many false gospels, there's suppositions by many, even many so-called preachers, of alternative ways to heaven. But there is only one gospel. There's only one way to heaven. One name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And we then must be on guard. Paul warns us to be on guard against those wolves in sheep's clothing who creep in unawares. Even the devil himself is portrayed as an angel of light who seeks to deceive and to destroy. So we must be discerning. Scripture admonishes Christians to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We must depend upon the revelation, the illumination of the Holy Spirit to recognize what is truth. And this then gives us a proper perspective on the unfolding events of world history, even the operation and the practice of faith in the church and in our daily lives. As we look to God, as we trust in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us, to protect us, to seal us, and to give us the victory. Even when we do not know what to pray for, we're told that the Spirit of God interprets our groanings and translates them and presents them before our mediator, the one and only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who has ascended to his throne at the right hand of God. And our prayers, if they are offered by his will, according to his authority, by his name, they shall be heard, and they will be answered in due time. It is said in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said that the cries of the martyred souls cried out to God. How long will it be before he executes his judgment upon the wicked? And that's a reminder to us that the day is set. No man knows the day or the hour, but there is a time coming when there will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day of wrath. And we're told here in verse 10 that this great wickedness, this unbelief, the unrighteousness that is practiced by so many, they're in their blindness, they're in their darkness. They prefer the deeds of darkness to the deeds of light and truth. And they reject the power of God's truth because they prefer their sins. They cling to their sins because they are dead in trespasses and sins. And thus, because of their hatred of the truth, their rejection of God's word, they are not saved. Salvation comes through a recognition of God's truth, through a revelation of the Spirit of God, opening our eyes, convicting us of our sin, and pointing out the one who is the only possible Savior. So as we see lying wonders and false signs all around us, in all aspects of society, in even matters of faith and religion, even allegedly Christianity, we are reminded of the observation of John that even then, nearly 2,000 years ago, there were already many antichrists, 1 John 2:18, and that the spirit of antichrist was already at work, even in that first century, 1 John 4. Verses 2 and 3. So the spirit of Antichrist, that devilish, demonic opposition to all that is Christ, has been long present with us. But it has been masked. It has been covered. It says here that the mystery of iniquity worked. Even as Paul describes the mystery of the gospel, that throughout the Old Testament there was a gradual unveiling of the truth of the coming of the Messiah and his purpose, that he would be the one who shed his own blood as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as he was announced by John the Baptist. That unfolding of messianic truth, of the gospel message, came into focus clearly only after Jesus Christ came onto the scene. the Old Testament faithful ones looked forward to that coming Savior, even as we look back upon his accomplishment at the cross of Calvary. But it was a revelation of a mystery that was which was previously understood. But the scripture tells us that even now we see as through a glass darkly. We don't fully understand all of these things. We don't fully recognize what is happening until many times after it has already occurred. And this then is a key to a proper interpretation of prophecy. We should not be overly speculative of what is happening or what is going to happen. We need to trust the Lord to accomplish his purpose in his time. And this then is our reminder that this prevalence, the proliferation of false signs and lying wonders is fully according to plan. It's God's plan, and certainly it's Satan's plan to deceive, but God has permitted it for a time. And there is a gradual revelation, an unveiling of this mystery of iniquity. Many times people do not recognize that they're even doing evil until the Spirit of God opens their eyes and their ears. They hear a word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when that light goes on, when there's that recognition of truth, then there's a humbling. There's a contriteness of heart and spirit that comes through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we turn from our sins. We look to Christ as the only Savior. And that mystery is clarified. As we approach the return of Christ, there will be a gradual unveiling of the wickedness that is in the world. More and more people will recognize it. Some will turn from it. Some will cling to it. But nevertheless, it will be a revelation. It will be a revealing of this mystery, and it will end with the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he open our eyes to the deception around us. May he give us the wisdom and the understanding of his word that we might live in faith, not in fear, and that we look forward to his return. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Before we turn to